Hey, good morning, everybody. We're so glad to have you with us as we start a brand new series today. Just want to ask, what comes to your mind when you hear the word church? Anybody think a place or a building when you hear church? Okay, organized religion? A weekend event? Right? I mean, just what comes to your mind? Because it really matters what we think about church. Anybody think hope of the world? I'm trying to seed that thought, right? Ever wonder what comes to Jesus' mind when he hears church? We want to talk about that today. Before I jump into that, though, as I just said, it matters what you think about something because it kind of positions you attitudinally toward it. What do you think your coworkers think about church? You know, friends and family, what do they think about church? If they think it's boring, if they think it's irrelevant, if they think it's for old people, sorry if you're old out there. I mean, they think it's for women. I mean, that wouldn't be motivational for guys unless they're single to come, right? What they think matters, and that's why it's so important just to keep that in mind, even if you're inviting them out, because some of those things are just, you know, like big, big hurdles to get over from the get-go. But if we want to understand church from Jesus' perspective, it'd be important to know what he says about it, what he thinks about it, and that's going to be a very important foundation, not just for this series, but I think actually for our lives as followers of Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about that today. If you have a Bible with you, let's take it right now. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, and if you can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, I'm going to encourage you to grab it right now. We'll actually turn to a couple of different passages today, so it'll be especially helpful. We're going to go to the book of Matthew. As we begin this, in Matthew we have the first mention of church. Now that's going to be significant. Anytime in the Bible you get a first mention of something, there is going to be a little bit more detail. There's going to be something that's foundational in there. It's going to be something helpful that's going to get built upon. So first mention always carries, again, a little bit greater significance with it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, it sets us up for the very first time that Jesus talks about church. You'll find that on page 1527 if you're using the Pew Bible. It starts out when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Believe it or not, that's going to be really significant in a moment or two. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? You know what he's asking them? He's saying, hey, who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked. It's always the most significant thing, what you have to say. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah. But this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. First mention of word church here. It's interesting. Little word in front of it, easy to miss. Jesus says, whose is the church? He says, it's my. He said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not overcome it. Now, Jesus had taken his disciples on a trip. You did not get to Caesarea Philippi accidentally. It's like Egg Harbor up in Door County. You don't just happen to be driving by. It's a destination, right? Caesarea Philippi was a destination. It was a long and difficult trip just to get there. And so they got to the place that none of the disciples wanted to be because Caesarea Philippi had a reputation. It was as anti-religious as you could possibly be. It was hostile to God. I mean, you talk about secular and hostile. It was not a safe place to be. And so this is where Jesus has taken his disciples, and they're just going like, why are we here? So he takes the trip just to be able, you know, to get him in this place. They're in an uncomfortable, unsafe environment. And Jesus says, hey guys, I want to tell you about something I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church. The word church means gathering. So I'm going to be building my gatherings, assembling of people of mine, and it's going to be incredible. It's going to be what I use to accomplish my plans, God's plans, throughout the earth. He said, my church, he said, the gates of hell, it's very significant up there, he said, the gates of hell are not going to be able to withstand it. Now, I want you to think about that. What's the purpose of a gate? I mean, you say, let people in and out, right? But I mean, you close the gate. Gates are for protection. Gates are security. The gates of hell, in other words, these are the fortifications, the protections that hell puts up. Jesus said, we are going to be taking ground. We are going to be kicking in the gates of hell. In case you wondered, Jesus doesn't play prevent defense. Going like, we are going to do this. The kingdom of God is going to be retaking that which has been overcome by, you know, kingdom darkness or the kingdom of Satan. So your disciples are just kind of like all wide-eyed there. I mean, they're in this place and Jesus is just, he's like jazzed about this and everybody's looking at him. And Jesus said, this is going to be the most incredible thing. And in fact, he says, anyone who makes this declaration, the declaration that Peter said, you're Christ, I mean, you're Jesus, you'll be the crucified one, the resurrected one, anyone that puts their faith in him, he said, I am going to call you into mission with me, and that mission is going to be directly connected to church, because church, Jesus says, is going to be the means, my plans for carrying out the work that I want carried out in the world today. That's what Jesus thinks when he thinks about church. But that's just a start. If you take your Bible now and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to get another understanding, different, important, with regards to what does Jesus think about church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27, you have here a summary verse. This verse is summarizing the 27 verses that are in front of it, which is really kind of an important thing when you're looking in a Bible actually in front of you. You go all the way back and say, so all of this has been said is now summed up in this verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So two very significant things. The first thing about this is the body of Christ. That is, the church is the body of Christ, and you, everyone individually, the one that makes those that profession, Jesus, you're the Christ, you're a part of that. A couple other passages in the Bible that speak to this, 1 Corinthians. Actually, there's a lot of passages that speak to it, but these are a couple, again, they're just like right out there in front of us. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his what? His? Yeah, the church is Jesus' body. Ephesians goes on to tell us this, their responsibility, that is those that are in charge, that have been charged with leadership in the church, gifted for that. Our responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, which is what? The body of Christ. You ever hear the term before, the hands and the feet of Jesus? You're the hands and feet of Jesus? I mean, you've heard that. Yeah, okay. Hands and feet of Jesus means, you know, you're the ones that, you know, takes Jesus where he needs to go, and the hands that does what he wants to do. It's kind of working off of this important metaphor the Bible's giving to us here. It wants us to know that the church today is the functioning means that Jesus is going to be working or doing the work that he wants done in the world today. And it says that every one of us are a member of it. Now, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but if you're a part of the body, but not a part of the body, that's a problem. You follow me? If you're a part of the body, say a hand, but not a part of the body, not attached, you're just flopping around on the floor there, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? To be a Christian but not be connected to a church, Jesus says, that is a problem. Don't want you to be in that situation. Every single person that receives Jesus also gets with the gift of life, a gift to be able to add to a body of church. You have significance. You have purpose. You might be going like, I don't have, not that I can think of. At this point, I would just tell you, take God at his word, and once you get connected that way, you'll probably be discovering what that is, and it may surprise you that way. The church, Jesus thinks about it. He thinks, well, that's my means and my plans for carrying out my work today. He thinks, that's my body. And he also thinks, using a double metaphor that goes on here, and I'll ask you in a second, which is the primary metaphor and which is the supportive or secondary one to it? It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, page 1820, I hope this is a familiar passage. In other words, oh, I've heard this before. Yeah, this is important. But you may not have been looking at it necessarily from the primary teaching that it was intended to do. So let's take a look. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, the Bible here, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and take care of their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. See that repeat that's going on. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Anybody heard this passage read at a wedding? Yeah, I mean, a lot of wedding, you know, truth that's in this, right? Is the primary teaching about this human relationship? Husband, wife, what comes before it, wife, husband. Is that the primary thing that's supposed to be being taught here? Actually, it's not. I mean, there's so much good that comes from it, but the greater truth is this. Jesus loves the church, which is his bride. He loves the church even more than any man at his greatest point in loving his wife loves her. Now, that is really a statement. Jesus thinks about the church. He thinks about his bride, and he's just like gushing over his bride. Interesting. You know, the Bible closes with an invitation. Last book in the Bible, book of Revelation. Last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. At the very conclusion of it all, comes to this invitation and says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit of God and the bride. Who's the bride? Bride's church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's this unified message that's going out. And let the one who hears say, come. That's an individual. That's you. That's me. Say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let him, the one who wishes, take the free gift. It's free. Jesus said, I paid for it. That's why it's free. The free gift of the water of life. You know the unified message of the Spirit, the church, and the individual that goes forth from there, you know, into like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of the week? It's the invitation to come to Jesus. Come to him who wants to be able to give to you life. But in getting life, you get so much more than life. You actually become a part of the bride, a part of the body, a part of a purpose that is bigger than yourself. It's part of the church that way. You see, when Jesus thinks about the church, he thinks about something that is so intentional and so at the very center of God's will and working. You can almost feel the goosebumps come to the Savior's skin at that point. Now, sometimes we can get church, as it's used, the usage of church, confused, because there's actually big C church and little c church that's in the Bible. We use big C church and little C church sometimes interchangeably in language, and it's just kind of like, you know, what's what? What's going on here? So maybe I hope this will be helpful. This is a real quick insight. Big C church in the Bible, and there's big C church, capital C church. Big C church would be the bride of Christ. It's the universal church. Anybody ever heard of the term universal? You ever hear that, universal church? It's when the church all comes together. Church of the past, church of the future, church not everywhere. When it all comes together in heaven, that's going to be the universal church, and that is the bride of Christ. That is church, capital C. Think about heaven at that point. When the church is all finally complete in heaven, church is there. That's the completion of it. Church little c, that would be the body of Christ. Think of it in terms of the local church. In the Bible, over 90% of the time that the word church is used, it's little c. It's referring to a body of Christ. Individual church that makes up a body. You see, with the bride of Christ, Jesus doesn't have brides all over the world. You know, he doesn't have a bunch of brides. You know, one here, one here, one there, you know. One bride. But when it comes to his body, a church is always a functioning body of Jesus. It's not like there's a hand here and an arm, you know, down in South America. There's a foot that's somewhere over in China. You know, his body is just all disjointed and not able to function together. Every time that analogy is used, it's an individual church that's functioning as the hands and the feet of Jesus, working individually, working locally, and then working out into the world that way. Hope that helps in being able to kind of keep those things in our mind. So most of the time when church is being used in the Bible, it's with a local church. 1 Corinthians 12, it's talking about a local and individual body. Fox River is a body of Christ, okay? So knowing what we know, knowing what Jesus thinks about the church, what the big deal about church is, here's our bottom line for today for our series. It starts with this. Jesus loves the church. I mean, he just loves the church. In fact, would you say that with me? Jesus, he loves the church. Does Jesus love the church when it's perfect? Yes or no? It's kind of a trick question. He will love the church when it's perfect. Is it perfect now? No, that's, you know, the bride of Christ. It will be perfect when it's all together in heaven, and he will love the church then. But does Jesus love the church when it's messy? Yeah, he does. And that's where we find ourselves today. In fact, and really this, it's kind of an insight, but it's just a really important perspective. Messy is the norm in churches. In local bodies, messy is normative. Now, here's one of the ways I know that. Theologically, here's how you know that. If you go to the book of Acts in the Bible, the book of Acts talks about the birthing of the church. The book of Acts is an exciting book to read. You could say it's the book of action that goes on. The Gospels finish up, and here's how the church bursts, and then how it continues on. In fact, if you don't have a Bible reading plan right now, I encourage you to just join me. This month, let's read the book of Acts. It's one chapter a day, 28 chapters in it. I guarantee you, you'll just be like, wow, this is some cool stuff taking place in here. I'll just kind of add a little bit more to the series that way. But as the book of Acts opens and the church bursts at this point, you don't even get to chapter 3 until you see problems arising. And by the time chapter 4 there's big problems and there's pressure from without to already shut the church down. God works in that. And next thing you know, you're in Acts chapter 6. And what do you got there? Well, you got in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, you're thinking like, it's all good. Church is growing. More and more people are coming to Jesus. Disciples are increasing. It says, when they were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them, what's this word? They complained. Can you believe that there's been complaining in the church? The church of Jesus and complaining, you think those, how can those go together? But you've got one group, Hellenistic Jews, complaining against another group, Hebraic Jews, because, and here's the situation. Things weren't working the way they wanted it to work at that point. And so there were problems, and they had to deal with those problems. It was messy. And then we move on, and before long, we've got cultural issues coming into the church. And we've got some racial issues that are coming into the church, and there's more problems and more messy stuff. And they deal with it, and they continue to move on until you finally get to the last chapter of Acts chapter 28. And when Acts chapter 28 and the church is birthed and growing and flourishing, do you think it's still messy? Think there's still problems in Acts 28? Yeah. Go 100 years in the future. Still problems? Yep. 500 years in church history. Problems? Problems. 1,000 years in the future? Problems. Get to the year like 2014, say, just to choose some random number. Problems in the church? Yeah, there can be still, you know, things messy there. Does that mean Jesus doesn't love the church? No, it doesn't mean it at all. It just means that there are problems that are there. And that's one of the reasons that we have to keep this dependency upon Jesus and keep focused on what he wants. Because otherwise, the problems could undermine it that way. But Jesus loves the church, even when it has problems. Doesn't walk away from it just because there's problems or messiness that's there. We think about messes around here at Fox River. We're either in a mess, we're just through a mess, or we're getting ready for another mess. Right? It's just kind of like that's, you know, working with people, right? So he loves the church, and he wants you to. Jesus wants you to see the church like he sees it, because that perspective changes things. He wants you to love the church like he loves it. Which brings you to the last part. And this is our bottom line. Jesus loves the church. He wants you to. And he wants you to be a part of it. To be a functioning part of it. Why is that? Because Jesus would say the local church, it's the hope of the world. A healthy church, that's the hope of the world. That's what he extends for us. When we look at this, now, you certainly can have unhealthy churches, and you're not going to have this situation. But as a whole, when the church is doing as Jesus intends for it to do, when it is healthy, one of the reasons we say it's the hope of the world is because the church has done more to help the world and to help people in the world. It's done more good than anything else in the last 2,000 years since the church was birthed. This is a great thing to fact check. I mean, if you're doing papers and when people go like, yeah, the church is just about itself, it's like, you know, archaic, or it's, you know, there's no value, it's irrelevant. You know, just to go back and to realize the church has led the way in human rights, women's suffrage, children's care, public education, medicine, hospitals, science, and the list just goes on and on and on. Now, are we saying the church is perfect? You never want to say that. In fact, there's some things that need to be acknowledged. There have been some dark times in church history. Dark times come either when people want to politicize the church, make it a political entity, which is always for them, for their power. If the church turns inward, if the church looks to serve, if people want to use the church for their purpose rather than God's purpose as he's intended it, oh, you can have some bad things. I mean, you can have the bad things like the Inquisitions. You can have bad things like the Crusades. You can have the church being a leverage to support things that God doesn't support, like segregation. And those just have to be acknowledged. It's like, yeah, it's in church history, and the church, as it was kind of, you know, taken over by other people, those are dark times. You know, we're ashamed of those times. We would acknowledge those as things that God would say. There needs to be forgiveness for those things. But you know what Jesus has done even in the midst of that? He's just raised up more bodies that were willing to do what he wanted them to do. That's how the church has been unstoppable that way. Individual bodies of Jesus going out. And once again, it found itself on track, on purpose. Now, as cool as our history is, and this is an interesting point, do you know just like every person has a story, every church has a story? Every local church has a story. Fox River has a story. You know, here's how we began, here's how God's worked. And if you've been a part of that story, you kind of go like, yeah, there's God fingerprints all over it. More story is going on. We've got story, you know, Waterford's got its own story going now. Muskego's getting its own story going at that point. I mean, one church, different locations, these stories just continue to work that way. The story of the church, it's a good story. There's some great things in it. But Jesus doesn't want us focused on what was. We celebrate what was, but you know where Jesus' focus is? Fox River, we get a great history. We don't focus on what was, the good old days. You know what we focus on? It's there's so much more in front of us. Jesus focused on the gates of hell still and goes like, I'm going to take those gates down. I'm taking back ground. It's here's what I want to do next. And that's one of the reasons, just one of them, why Jesus wants you to be a part and with him on the mission that his local bodies are continuing to carry out individually in people's lives, locally, local communities, globally, as each one is following after that unique leading of the Spirit of God in that church. This invitation, it's still out there. If you haven't come to Jesus yet, what Jesus wants you to hear more than anything is come. The Spirit's saying come, bride, the church is saying come. Individuals that invite you have said, hey, come, that you can have the free gift of the water of life. For everyone that's come, Jesus says, and now I want you to join me. Join with me in my church on mission that you can be a recipient of what the body has to offer, as well as there's something that I have in you that you will be contributing in the body as well through. We talked about stories, and Jeanette's got a sweet story, sad and sweet together. I'll just share it right now.
My name is Jeanette. Before I had a relationship with God, I was kind of dark and lonely and not really much there to feel happy about. I come from an abusive background. It started when I was 15. It started off with just physical. There was some emotional back and forth, emotional play that goes on with that. And then it did end up becoming sexual. I was driving to work one day and I just finished reading the book Heaven is for Real. And I was having my usual wine session with God of, you know, why is my life like this? Why can't I have things better? Why can't I win the lottery? The usual things like that. I literally got out of my car and said, how can I serve you? And he picked me up and threw me into Fox River and put me under church arrest. And I went from anti-church to now active member. I came Good Friday and then wanted to come back the next day to see, you know, part two of what was going to happen. And I really enjoyed it.
The man Jesus Christ, they
that was the day that I was saved. Domestic violence, there's a lot of hiddenness. There's a lot of things that just you don't talk about. And to be saved through something like that, I really struggled with a lot, because I just remember going through the motions and then just asking God to please save me, and he did. The biggest difference between having a relationship with God and not having a relationship with God is all the people I've let into my life that weren't there before. Realizing all the people that care about me and love me for who I am, not for what I could do for them. I moved from victim to survivor a long, long, long time ago. But now I've moved from survivor to educator, which is a huge, huge thing. Even though I'm still dealing with some things, because things are slowly coming up as they surface, you know, as I go through all of this. But it has been. It was just this instant relief, and now I'm the person I probably should have been 22 years ago. The stronger my relationship gets with God, the stronger my relationships get with people around me, and I'm able to let them in more.
Can we say thank you to Jeanette for sharing her story? God's work in her, and as she talks about, you know, once being anti-church, and now, from the last 2 years, what God's done to help her in her life, and then she's become such a, you know, such a contributor and a servant here right now. We really value the service that Jeanette brings to Fox River as well. Jesus said, I love the church. I want you to, and to be a part of it, because it's the hope of the world. Jesus says, and I will be at work. I'm going to continue to be at work in and through my church. And that's what he wants us to join him in. Let's pray together. For anyone here, Lord Jesus, that's at that point of saying, I want to come. I want to come to you. I know I need to, and I'm ready to today. Please just tell Jesus that in your own words. Jesus, I come to you for the free gift and thank you for that. For every one of us that has come, Lord, you have invited us to join you in the mission that you're on. Your means of doing so through the local church, and we're so grateful for that. Thanks for Fox River, our body that we can be a part of. I pray you'd help each of us in understanding again what you want to do, how we can fit into that, and the grace to deal with messiness when it comes up in church, because it always does. Help us in this way, we pray, Lord. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen.